Welcome to day 352 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita Langland, your host from Hidden with Christ Ministries, and today we are going to be reading from the book of 1 Timothy. This epistle was written by the Apostle Paul to one of his young converts whose name was Timothy. Timothy was the son of a Jewish woman whose name was Eunice, and his father was a Greek. Timothy had a godly mother and grandmother who had instructed him in the scriptures since he was a young child. And the Apostle Paul gives tribute to them when he talks about that in his second epistle to Timothy. Paul had taken Timothy as a traveling companion on some of his missionary journeys. He had been very faithful to the Apostle Paul, and he refers to him as his own son in the Lord. It is believed by certain Bible scholars that this epistle was written most likely after Paul was released from prison at Rome during his first imprisonment, somewhere between 64 AD and 67 AD. And if this is an accurate assessment, then it is most likely that Paul went to Ephesus after his release from prison in Rome, and it was then that he discovered that some false doctrines had crept up into the church that he had established in Ephesus. And so he left his son in the Lord, Timothy, at Ephesus and wanted him to encourage them to stand fast with right doctrine and in following the Lord. So after leaving Ephesus, Paul wrote this first epistle to Timothy to encourage him and help him as he helped to lead the church in Ephesus. This first epistle to Timothy and the second epistle to Timothy and the epistle to Titus, which we will hear tomorrow, are all considered to be pastoral epistles, these three epistles. The reason is that they are written from a pastoral perspective, giving instruction to these young pastors on how to conduct things in the church, how to deal with problems in the church, and how to conduct themselves as ministry leaders, and how to set order in the church. So these are important epistles for us today in our local churches as well. So you'll hear a lot of different instruction about how the church should function in these pastoral epistles. So beginning today at 1 Timothy chapter 1, reading from the New American Standard Bible, we'll begin reading at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy, because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet, for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Chapter 2. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Chapter 3. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Chapter 4. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own consciences as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather, in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that all your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation, both for yourself and for those who hear you. Chapter 5. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, And if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle, as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing," and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. Chapter 6. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them, because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more, because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you men of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. This is the end of today's scripture reading and the end of the first epistle to Timothy. In today's devotional, I want to focus on a probably overlooked little portion of scripture that's mentioned here, and it's in the third verse of the very first chapter of 1 Timothy. And it says in this verse, Paul the Apostle is speaking to Timothy. In fact, I'll start at the second verse. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Then he says, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Now I want to focus on the first part of this verse where he says, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men. But remain on at Ephesus. I want to focus on that because it's speaking about the subject of being faithful in the middle of a difficult situation. In this particular setting, Paul the Apostle had gone to Ephesus, the church that he had planted some years before, after he had left imprisonment in Rome. He was checking on the state of the church, went there to encourage the brethren there, and found that there were people who had come among those believers in Ephesus and were teaching strange doctrine, things that didn't line up with the Word of God. And also there was dissension in the church and a multitude of problems. So the enemy had really come in after Paul had left and ended up in prison in Rome. So Paul stayed for a season, tried to straighten things out, but then he left his own spiritual son, Timothy, who had traveled with him, who knew his heart, who knew his doctrine, who was very schooled in the Word of God, and he left him there to instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines and also to function as a pastor in that church, though he was a very young man. And this undoubtedly caused problems, because in the fourth chapter we find the apostle encouraging Timothy by saying, let no man despise your youth, but be an example to them that believe in word, in manner of life, in love, in faith, and in purity. So it is very clear that Paul left Timothy in a very tough situation. You could say he was in a tough job, a difficult place, and yet it was a challenging ministry, but it was difficult enough to the point where Timothy obviously felt like leaving. That is why we find his words here, I urged you when I went to Macedonia, in other words, when I left Ephesus and went on to Macedonia and left you there, I urged you, remain in Ephesus. And he's repeating that urgent plea. As I urged you before, remain in Ephesus. And he was telling Timothy This is an important assignment. This is a critical job from God. Charge these people that they don't teach false doctrine, strange doctrine. Give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. So Paul knew that he had left Timothy with a difficult task, and yet it was a task that God obviously felt that he was equipped for by the Spirit of God, not by his age or experience, but by the Spirit of God that was within him and with his heart to do what was right in the sight of the Lord. So here, his father in the faith, Paul, is encouraging him, remain in Ephesus. Stay in the trenches. Don't give up. Be faithful to the calling that you've been called to, even though it's a difficult task. It's a tough job. It's not comfortable. You're not having fun. It isn't what you dreamed it would be. Your mission there is challenging on every side. No one is there to encourage you or support you. Remain in Ephesus. I feel like this is the word of the hour for us today. It's difficult for a human being to be faithful under difficult circumstances because the very first reaction to pressure is to flee, to difficulty is to turn and run, to lack of support and unkind words and unfaithful people surrounding us is to give up and turn and leave. And yet Paul is telling Timothy, remain in Ephesus. I have observed people over the years who felt that the Lord told them to go to a certain place or take a certain job or move to a certain city. And as soon as they did that thing and they faced opposition, they faced adversity, they quickly concluded, this must not be God's will. I didn't hear God's voice. And they left the place God himself had sent them to. Do you recognize that adversity is something that you will have to face in life as a believer? That is part of life. Jesus himself said, in this world, you will suffer tribulation. You will have adversity. You will encounter difficult circumstances. But be of good cheer, Jesus told us in John 16:33. I have overcome the world. So the circumstance that Timothy found himself in was definitely a circumstance that God clearly allowed in his life. A ministry that was important but was difficult. A church that God loved that was very challenging. A body of believers that Christ died for and yet acted inappropriately and ungodly toward one another at times and even believed false doctrine. And yet the Lord had sent him there. And Paul, his spiritual father and mentor, told him, remain in Ephesus. Stay at your post. Stay where you are. And I feel like the word of the Lord to you today is stay where you are, remain at your post, be faithful, and the Lord himself will help you overcome the situation that you're facing today. One of my favorite illustrations of faithfulness in the midst of very difficult circumstances and calling of God comes from the life of Mother Teresa, who was such a godly person and served the poor and the sick and the dying in one of the most difficult places, Calcutta, India, a place where vast poverty, tremendous disease and sickness and death surrounded her every single day. One day, a government official from the United States was touring Calcutta with Mother Teresa and visited one of her House of the Dying, a place where sick children were cared for in their last days. And he also viewed the dispensary where the poor would line up by the hundreds to receive medical attention. As he watched Mother Teresa minister to these people, feeding, nursing those who were left to die by their families, this man was very overwhelmed by the sheer magnitude of the suffering that Mother Teresa and her co-workers had to face every single day. He finally just asked her, "How can you bear the load without being crushed by it?" Mother Teresa's reply was so beautiful. She said, "My dear Senator, I am not called to be successful. I am called to be faithful." And so it is with us in our lives. Whatever you're called to do in your life today, don't fret about whether you're doing it perfectly, whether you're going to be successful in it, or whether you're going to end up a failure because of how difficult it is. Simply remember, God has called you not to be successful, but to be faithful. And that is exactly what Paul the Apostle was reminding his spiritual son Timothy when he said, "Remain in Ephesus. Remain in your place. Remain in your post. Remain at the work God has placed you in. Be faithful, even when it's hard." And I believe that's a calling on us today. A lot of times in our society, people who don't see instant results or have adversity come against them are so quickly discouraged they abandon their post, so to speak, whether it's a marriage, whether it's parenthood, whether it's a job, whether it's a ministry, whether it's simply serving in a church, a local church, and they have difficulty or things aren't the way they like them or they don't feel comfortable. Instead of remaining faithful to the promise they've made to be there, to be faithful to the people they're supposed to serve, they quickly abandon their post. Undoubtedly, young Timothy was wavering in remaining in Ephesus because Paul had to say, "As I urged you when I left you there, remain on at Ephesus." And then later on, "Don't let anyone despise your youth." He knew he was struggling. He knew his youthfulness was probably causing a problem with some of the older people there. And yet he told him, "Don't even let that bother you. Be an example in word, in deed, in action as someone who serves and loves God." That's what I want to say to you today. Remain faithful and be an example of someone who serves and loves God through your actions, through your attitude, through your words, and through all that you are in the place that God has called you. Remain faithful, and God will honor that faithfulness. God bless you and give you a victorious week.